It was Joe Biden that said recently that America should not lead by the example of their power, but by the power of their example. And we can apply that into the whole of our lives. But this morning I want to speak about the example of Christ, the example of the Apostle Paul, and the example of our own lives to others. Any growth that takes place in the spiritual life is often a result of an example. If you think back this morning, if you're a Christian, of how you became a Christian, and in 99% of cases, it will be because there was someone that set an example for you about a better life in Christ than the life you were currently living. If you are helping someone to grow in the way of Jesus Christ, it is your example which will be more powerful than what you say. If you're a parent this morning seeking to bring up your children in the ways of the Lord, what you do will be more important than what you say. And as all of us as parents realize that our children are very good at showing us when there's a disconnect between what we say and what we do, they have a real gift of being able to pinpoint the most excruciating weaknesses and inconsistencies of our lives. But let's, on the positive side, say that when we get it right, it's powerful. And if we're seeking to influence anyone in any direction for God, our example will mean everything. And so I want to stick very closely to the text this morning. Join with others in following my example and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Twenty-five years ago today, Stephen Lawrence, age 18, was stabbed by a gang of white racists in Eltham, South East London, April 22nd, 1993. And this is what his father said recently, Neville Lawrence. "The fact that I had to lose my first child has been devastating. I can't begin to explain the pain, the anguish to me and my family that we have suffered over the last 25 years. He's been through a divorce because of the heartache of the evil and injustice that came into his family. But watch this video. This is what he said this week.
Jesus people do say the Lord's Prayer every day. And in that prayer you say, forgive, forgive. You want forgiveness for what you've done. The burden of carrying around bad feelings about these people and more or less taking a toll on my life. Because even though you don't do the things, if you even think of it, it's a sin. So I decided that on the 13th of January last year, I went through all the procedures to be baptized. And in order to be baptized, you have to forgive people for what they have done to you. So I have been able to do that. And I'll tell you, there's a weight been lifted off my shoulders.
So discovering religion has actually been a great comfort to you.
Well, I had always lived in a religion.
Rediscovering.
Yeah, I've always lived a religious life, in a sense, but I wasn't able to practice it in the way I'm doing it now. So in order to practice it in the right and proper way, I had to forgive anybody who's done me anything wrong.
And does that feeling of forgiveness replace a feeling of anger that you must have felt for your son being taken from you?
Absolutely, because that feeling of the person robbing me of my lifestyle that I had before sends all kind of bad things in your brains. You want them to be knocked down by a car, or you want somebody to shoot them. So all that used to be in the top brains.
Yeah.
Now that's all gone.
And is there a kind of desire to understand why these people did what they did? I mean, there were two in jail, but we know that there are others who are responsible as well. Is there any way that you can ever understand what motivated them?
No, but that doesn't matter, because when you say you're going to forgive somebody, at one stage I thought you had to ask, they had to ask for your forgiveness. They don't have to. Whether they want you to forgive them or not doesn't matter. You can do it without their permission. If that any time they've come to a stage where they say, well, I'm sorry for what I've done and I'd like to see Mr. Lawrence, I would go and see them and listen to what they have to say.
So he has two other children, apart from Stephen, and what is happening now is that his legacy is not that his son was murdered. His legacy to his other two children is that he was able to forgive the killers. Imagine the power of that example in the lives of his two children, who still have to live with the pain of having their brother killed, but they see the father taking a lead in forgiveness. I'm blown away by his example to me. And do you notice that he said, I was always religious. I was always, if you like, associated with the church. But I came to the point of saying, if I'm going to practice my faith, then when I pray the Lord's Prayer, and I come to the bit where it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, if I'm now going to move from being a religious person to a practicing Christian, then I need to forgive. When he not only embraced his faith, he embraced Christ. He went through baptism January last year. He said, I could not be baptized and continue to live in unforgiveness. Because to be a Christian is to be like Christ. To be a Christian is to be a person who does what Jesus did on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. How can I be a Christian and not live like Christ? A.W. Tozer, in 1949, wrote a book called The Pursuit of God. A.W. Tozer, he spoke about evangelicals. He is an evangelical himself. He drew attention to the serious error within evangelical teaching, where everything centers upon the initial act of accepting Christ. We accept Christ and we go to heaven, and we forget that in between we are to live like Christ. He said these words in 1949, and they're still true today. We have been ensnared in the coils of a spurious logic which insists that if we have found him, we need no more seek him. Because throughout church history and throughout the whole Bible, people who are true believers and true followers, they don't just receive the benefits from God, they follow after God. You see, the word to be a Christian is to put your faith in Jesus Christ and to follow him. It is not simply to put your faith in Jesus Christ and take all the benefits. And I love that video, because he's put his faith in Christ and he's following in the hardest place possible. The hardest place possible. And it's taken him a long time. And you see, to be a Christian is to take part in a process of change, a process of being changed from being an utterly selfish person who lives for themselves into a generous, loving person who does not live for themselves but lives for the one who gave his all in dying on the cross for us. And that transformation doesn't happen instantly or overnight. It's a process. The goal is to know Christ. The Apostle Paul says here, the Apostle Paul who stood under the clothes of the people who were stoning Stephen to death were laid at the feet of Saul, and he heard Stephen say something like Neville Lawrence said. He heard Stephen say something like Jesus said on the cross. He heard Stephen say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And Saul became Paul. And Paul said, "I want to know Christ. My goal in life is to know Christ and to become like him." And the way that happens, it doesn't happen overnight. It's a long process of dealing with besetting selfishness that is in all of us. How does God work? This is my first point. The goal is Christ, to know Christ. How does that happen? First of all, we have God's Word. To be a true Christian is to read God's Word and to be very uncomfortable if we are not living in accordance with it. To be a false Christian is to read God's Word and to walk away as if nothing happened. The Word of God is to dwell in us richly, and we are to teach and admonish one another. It says that the Holy Spirit is transforming us daily into the likeness of His Son, Romans 8:29. It's God's Word and God's Spirit. And when we read the commands of Jesus and we carry on as if nothing has happened, we are not following Jesus. And are we Christians at all? Are we Christians at all? You see, I read in my Bible, and you read in your Bible, I'm sure, people like Moses, who received God's grace and then asked for more grace. When we receive God's grace, we should want more grace. If we are satisfied with what we have, something is not right. If we are contented with a life which is not all for Jesus, something is wrong. David, in the Psalms, he said in Psalm 63, he said, "I thirst for you. I long for you." He said, "I follow hard after you, but I'm so glad that your right hand upholds me." And then Paul himself. So the first point was knowing Christ is the goal, and the second point is following the Apostle Paul. Why would we want to follow the Apostle Paul? Well, first of all, the New Testament is dominated by his teaching, all these letters that he wrote. But what's the difference between following the Apostle Paul and following Jesus? The difference is this, is the Apostle Paul said he was the chief of sinners and the least of the apostles. We know that Jesus said to his disciples, "Follow me," and they followed him for 3 years. They followed him to the cross. Well, almost followed him to the cross. They deserted him at the cross. But Jesus is perfect, and so in a sense, although he's fully man and fully God, it's quite hard to relate to Jesus sometimes because he never made a mistake. He never dishonored God. Everything he did glorified God. You can't say that for the Apostle Paul. But you can say that the Apostle Paul is as close as it probably gets to a Christ-like life on this earth. But he had to deal with all kinds of problems. He had to deal with his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was. He had to deal with the fact that he fell out with Barnabas. Had to deal with the fact that he was such an extremist before he became a Christian. The guy who was running around dragging people into prison, would you have wanted him in your home group? He would have been pretty uncomfortable in the home group, wouldn't he? And yet he lived his life with that passion. Listen to these words. Listen to these words. He says, not that I have already obtained all this, humility, or have already been made perfect, realism, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That word press on is used earlier in this chapter, in verse 6, where he says, I was a persecutor of the church. The word, I persecuted the church, and now I press on for Christ, it's actually the same word in Greek. So how can that be the case? Well, instead of pounding the Christians, now he's pounding his own body in order to follow Jesus. He says, I beat my own body in order that I may run the race for Christ. But he's humble. He says, I'm not perfect. I've not arrived. If you think that you have arrived and that you're just waiting to go to heaven, that's okay if you're 90, 95, or 99. It's not okay if you're 21. There is a life to be lived for Christ, for his glory. Why? Because we are not to live for ourselves, but we are to live for him who died for all. And so we are to live a life so that we'll encourage others. Because if we do not live that life, others will not see Jesus. Because most people don't read Bibles today. The only Bible they're reading is your life. When you go into work tomorrow, they're looking at you. You might be the closest thing they have to a Christian. And if you are not pressing on and living your life for Christ, they will suffer. And that's a big problem to God, because he gave his only son for them. And he called us out to be his witnesses. So as we take the Apostle Paul's example, we can see that it was to know him. He experienced God's power. He looked forward to the resurrection. He received God's righteousness. But there's this wonderful promise here. He says, let's see if I can find it. He says, Christ Jesus has made me his own. Christ Jesus has made me his own. He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. See, Angus shared last week about how the Christian life is difficult and we're straining forward. Yes, but we press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. He's took hold of us. He's holding us as we pursue a Christ-like life. We pursue a Christ-like life in the security of that relationship with him. He's taken hold of us. This is not about perfectionism. I find it really hard to live up to the Christian life. I feel so far away from it in terms of the standard that Christ sets. But I'm very reassured that Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. He's chosen me. He's called me to follow him. And I'm not afraid on the days when I mess up, because I'm reminded that it is by grace by his love lavished upon me, that I am a Christian. But I don't get complacent. I don't say, right, that's fine now. I say, let's go again. Let's go again. When you mess up, and maybe you've messed up this week, and you've had to confess your sins, maybe you've gone to see a friend and said, I've just totally messed up, and you've had a prayer time, what do you do next? You get back on the path and start running again. He's taken hold of us. We're in a place of security, and we press on. But let me be absolutely clear. If we have no desire to press on, if we have no desire to change, if we are not motivated by the life of Christ or by his word, then we are spiritually sick, and we need to go back and re-examine the foundations. Because not only are we damaging our own life and potentially our own eternal life, but we are also giving others a false picture of what a Christian really is. That's how serious it is. So how do we follow after God? We, first of all, need to develop a holy discontent. I know this is against the culture of the day. The culture of the day is all about building up our self-esteem. I'm okay, you're okay. Who was that that said that? Some psychotherapist. I'm okay, you're okay. I know that I'm not okay. I know I've got so much learning to do. I've got so much hypocrisy in my life. I want God to change me. I want God to empower me to live a better way by his grace. I'm discontented. I'm loved, I'm full of joy, but I know there's so much more to go. So we develop a holy discontent. Secondly, we forget what lies behind. That's what he says here in verse 13, forgetting what lies behind. Anything that hinders. That's not saying we forget the past. There are many good things that has happened in our past. Times that God has answered prayer, times that people have encouraged us. And we remember these things and we celebrate these milestones in order that we would follow Christ more now. We forget the things which hold us back. That's what Neville Lawrence has done. He's decided to put it behind him. He's still seeking justice. But he's saying, I'm moving forwards now. I wish I'd done it years ago, is what he said. I wish I'd done it years ago. Maybe his relationship with his wife would have been better if he had forgiven. So think about your own life this morning, as I think about mine. Is it well with your soul? Is it well with your soul? Is it well with your soul? Are you too complacent? Are you receiving the benefits but not willing to give in return? Freely we have received, freely we are to give. Is your desire this morning to follow hard after God, like the Apostle Paul, to say, I have not arrived, I have so much more to go? Do you know, one of the people that I will never forget in my life is Jim Graham, who was a spiritual friend to me, like a mentor. And I got to know him after he had retired from the pastoral ministry. He was about I don't know what age he was. He's probably in his late 60s when I got to know him for the first time. And he was, I can't remember the exact age at which he passed away, but I knew him for about 10 years. And the thing that he used to say to me was, I want to finish well. I want to hit the tape running. I've got another friend, David Taylor, who's like that. He's in his late 70s now, and he says, I want to hit the tape running. And he knew, both these men knew the danger of the heart getting complacent. And I was just so inspired by the fact that they were putting changes into their life in their 70s in order to press on towards the goal and preparing to meet Christ face to face. There's a prayer which by St. Bernard of Clairvaux, and it's been translated into a hymn, and it goes like this, and I'm going to finish with this hymn. It's called Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts. Didn't quite get it to the band early enough there. I think it came to me yesterday sometime. This is how it goes. Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts, Thou Fount of Life, Thou Light of Men, from the best bliss that heart imparts, we turn unfilled to Thee again. Thy truth unchanged hath ever stood. Thou savest those that on Thee call, to them that know that Thou art good, to them that find Thee all in all. And this is the line to focus on. We taste Thee, O Thou living bread, and long to feast upon Thee still. We drink of Thee, the fountainhead, and thirsty souls from Thee to fill. We know Christ, but we pursue Christ. We've been saved by Christ, but we pursue Christ. We taste Christ, but we want more of Christ. We've received grace, we want more of grace. Or as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, be continually filled. Are you empty this morning? You can pray for God to fill you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. O Lord, we have tasted Your goodness, and it has satisfied us. It has filled us with a love that we can find nowhere else. It has given us a joy that we can find nowhere else. It's given us a security that we can find nowhere else. But Lord, this day we're consciously and painfully aware of our need for more grace. Forgive us, Lord, for the days when we lack desire. Forgive us, Lord, when we are complacent. Lord, forgive us. Come to us afresh, we pray. Come to us now and wash us. Wash us, O Lord. Remembering Peter, who said, You will not wash me. Jesus said, if you will not let me wash you, you have no part in me. So, Lord, we say, come and wash us. And Lord, we thank you for your word. May your word come alive to us. May your spirit keep us in your word and keep us in your love. And Lord, would you give us courage to obey you? We thank you for Neville Lawrence and his obedience. We thank you for his baptismal commitment and his public witness. Help us to obey you today. I pray for any this morning who have been shattered by the sins and injustices of others, and the pain in their hearts is so great that they just want to burst out in tears. Lord, you came to bind up the brokenhearted. Would you bind up the brokenhearted today? And through the way they respond to this crisis, to this injustice, may it be an example to those that follow after them. May their legacy be forgiveness. May their legacy be faith in adversity. May their legacy be hope in the darkness. So begin afresh with us right now, Lord. And thank you that you have taken hold of us and you have a love that will not let us go. In Jesus' name, amen.